In your Bibles, please, for our second reading, to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workmen and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt, my wound is grievous. But I said, truly this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent any more, and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the bruit is come, and a great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate, and a den of dragons. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment. Not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob, and devoured him, and consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so in the beginning of the chapter, I'm going to take the first section as 1 through 16. It's pretty lengthy, and we could, if we wanted to, divide that up into some subsections. But let's just take it as 1 through 16 for right now. And remember this one thing. If we wanted to put an overarching theme, a title over that section, we would say, this is how we contrast the Lord our God with those gods that are made by men's hands. And notice how Jeremiah does that. You see what it says in verse 16? The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former. Now that's a little bit unclear to us in 21st century English. Not former as in the one who was before, but former as in the maker, right? The fashioner. Now what is the difference? We've already seen the difference. The gods of the nations that the people are told not to imitate in their doings, they are made by those nations. The Lord is not made by anyone. Rather, he makes everything. And so in verses 1 through 16, that is that broad contrast that is being made there between the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, and the gods of the nations. Men go up into the forest, they cut down a tree. They deck it with silver and gold. Notice, not only do they fashion it, but they give it worth. They fashion it and they put costly, expensive, delightsome things upon it. The God of Jacob is not like that. He is delightsome because of who he is. He is delightsome whether or not men delight in him. Right? So there are a number of contrasts here that we learn in verses 1 through 16. And let us make sure that we get that commandment down there in verse 1. Learn not the way of the heathen. Learn not the way of the heathen. There is a way that unbelievers follow. There is a way that unbelievers follow. It is the path that they are on, and it is a path that leads to destruction. And unless the Lord rescues them out of that path, they will be destroyed. Now, we don't want to say this. Well, you know what it looks like. You have Christians and unbelievers, and they're going along, and they're following the same thing. And then at the end, these guys are destroyed, and these guys are saved. No, it's not like that at all. The way is how you get to the end. That's why we're commanded not to learn their ways, their paradigms, their thought forms, their theories of knowledge and truth and uprightness and righteousness and evil. We are not to learn those things. Rather, we are to take our cues and clues from God, his word and his ways, his counsels and his commands. He is the true God. He is not fashioned. He fashions instead. So we must not learn their ways. We must learn to say no to their ways and to follow the Lord instead. Very, very important point that Jeremiah makes here. Learn not the ways of the heathen. They are dismayed at the signs of the heavens. Don't you be dismayed by them. Don't follow their customs of worship and the way they interact with the world around them. The way we interact with the world around us is according to Scripture, according to God, according to his uprightness and righteousness, his commands, and his statement of metaphysics. What is? What is truth? The heathen, they interact with the heavens in ways that are driven by their own superstitions. They interact with the world around them in that way. So then, verse 10, the Lord is the true God, the living God, the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble. The nations shall not be able to abide at his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them. Notice that there is a witness that is commanded here. A witness to the nations, yes, even in the Old Testament. And what are they to say? What are the children of Israel to say to the nations? Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion, and so on. Notice that in standard, what we might call presuppositional fashion today, that there is no argument made for God. There is the assumption made of God, that he is the creator, and so on. All right, so then every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by his graven image. And so now notice also that it goes past simple following something. Now it goes to confusion and guilt. Right? Confusion and guilt come in following that way. And we must never follow that way because it brings confusion and guilt. All right, so now verse 17, and in the paragraph markers here in this Bible, in the pulpit here, 17 and 18 form a section all by itself. I think that might be true, but I'm more inclined to think of 17 and 18 as part of 19 through 22. So in verses 17 through 22 then, notice we have the Lord is saying he's going to sling out the inhabitants of the land and he will distress them that they may find it so. He's talking about his own people. His own people, like we heard in the last chapter. And then finally in verse 19 here, woe is me for my hurt, my wound is grievous, but I said truly this is a grief and I must bear it. Now notice, commentators are divided as to whether or not this is the Lord speaking or one of his prophets speaking, or whether it's the nation speaking in single persona fashion. I'm inclined to think this is the Lord speaking. Notice what he says. My tabernacle is spoiled. My cords are broken. My children are gone forth from me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore and to set up my curtains. This is an amazing passage where the Lord argues for his rights of worship from his people and his grief when they do not. When the Lord's people turn aside, let me say it this way. This is what struck me as I was meditating on this passage. When we hear about the chastisement that falls from God upon his people when they go astray, we hear, you know, brothers and sisters, it's of your own best interest to obey the Lord. You don't want his chastisement falling upon you. Nothing wrong with that kind of reasoning. But there's something else that's being considered here in Jeremiah 10 that I don't think we often consider. And that is, note that it is a grief also to the Lord. That one of the perspectives we must have in this apostasy that's being advertised here is we must have the Lord's perspective. And if we, the people of God, then this is just a no-brainer, I think. If we as the people of God will not stand up, rise up, and speak for God and understand or endeavor to understand his perspective, well then who will? Who will? Does that not belong to us as his people to think not just from my own self-interest that it's bad for me when I go astray, but that it is a grief to the Lord as well? And who considers this from his perspective? Very often, I say this to our shame, dear brothers and sisters, that we're so worried about our own perspective and how it affects us that we forget that in Genesis chapter 6, when the whole world had gone evil and they had something really to be concerned about because God was going to destroy the world and start over with 8, that the Lord begins that section by saying, my spirit is grieved. There is a perspective there that is often lost upon the people of God, but it should never be lost upon us. When the Lord, as he has even in recent times, shuts down the worship of his churches, is that not a grief to him? I assert to you that it is. And if we would be tender toward the things of God, we would develop that perspective, as well as what our own deprivations dictate in such times. So, my tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth from me, and they are not. And there is none to stretch forth my tent anymore, to set up my curtains. You hear the lament of the Lord condescending to us in this kind of language. For the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Let's not think of sheep there. Let's think of ministers and their churches, Levites and their and those who would gather to them in their districts. These are the ones that are being scattered in that day. And the Lord is scattering them, and yet it is a grief to Him that He would be deprived of the worship of His people. Well, these are deep things to think about. Certainly there's an argument to be made here that if we don't speak up for the Lord, who will? Verse 22, the word bruit, it's not a word we use often today. A bruit is like a prophetic announcement. It's, you know, something that the bard speaks. The bard would be the poet or the prophet, and that which comes out of the mouth of the bard is the bruit. It's this prophetic utterance, this portend of what is about to come, what is about to take place. The noise of the bruit is come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. Okay, so we understand why the north is spoken of there. We've seen that before already in Jeremiah. This is where Nebuchadnezzar and his forces, this is the route that they will take to arrive into Judea. Now verses 23 through the end. The first thing that I want you to notice here is that Jeremiah shows himself, and I know it's not explicit here, it's implicit, I get that, but he shows himself to be familiar with the Psalms. Is anyone clear on what Psalm Jeremiah is quoting from here? Psalm 79, almost verbatim. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that have not known thy name, and the families that have not called upon thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob, devoured him, they have consumed him. This is almost verbatim out of Psalm 79. And so Jeremiah shows himself a student of the Psalter in this inspired text. And isn't that what you would expect? That the Lord would take the mind of a man as he is working by way of inspiration and bearing him along, and that he would bring up those appropriate scriptures that he has learned. And so it's very often in the prophetic literature of the Old Testament, and then in every quotation in the New Testament, that we hear in the minds of the prophets of God's people as they were holy men born along by the Spirit of God, part of that appellation holiness would be their familiarity with the Word of God. Then finally, verse 23, I know, Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Do you hear the irony there? Man walks, but it's not him that directs him. He can't be the one that directs himself. It's not in him, although he must walk. This tells us that we must look to the Lord for direction. This is what Jeremiah would tell us here, that we must look to the Lord, and we must forsake our own way, because it is not in man to direct his steps, although he is man that walks. He's walking man. We're going to have a path, aren't we? We must make sure then that it is the Lord's path. Well, what a rich chapter 10. Let's stand and continue praying.